So this morning, I'm going to continue the series that we started a few weeks ago. We're going to talk about the first words of Jesus, and we're looking at chronologically tracking what are the first things that we have recorded that Jesus said in Scripture. We started by looking at what he said when he was 12 years old, the first recorded words of Jesus when he said, "I must be in my Father's house. Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" And we took a week to unpack that and talk about how much Jesus values you as his temple. So then we moved from that. Last week, I began to talk to you about Jesus' baptism. Both of these were awkward encounters, right? In the first one, Jesus' earthly parents lose him. Crazy adventure happens there when they lose God. That's a scary thing to happen. Every time I think about it, it makes me laugh. And how they had to pray to God about losing his son. What a crazy moment that must have been. This is an awkward encounter with John the Baptist, and he is about to baptize Jesus, who he knows he is not worthy to baptize Jesus. And I want you, what do you do? I mean, Jesus, before he left, told us to baptize, right? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? So what's John going to do? I baptize you in your name, your daddy's, and your best friend. So what do you do? How do you baptize Jesus, right? How do you baptize the Son of God? And that's what we begin to talk about. Because Jesus, he says something really important here. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent. Remember we said in the Greek that actually reads, he kept on trying to prevent him. This can't be right. You've got to have this flipped, Jesus. You need to baptize me. I am not worthy to untie your sandals. What are you doing asking me to baptize you? So John tried to prevent him. He said, "I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me." Verse 15, but Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now." This is the second phrase Jesus ever spoke that we have recorded. "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill." Us, meaning you and I, John, are about to partner together. That is, there's something beautiful in that, by the way. This isn't necessarily what I'm talking about today, but the beauty of how, although God does not need us, he invites us into partnership. He invites us into the joy of partnership. And he actually submits himself to this baptism with John. The humility of God in this moment. Remember, Jesus is 100% God, 100% man, yes, but also 100% God. And he is submitting himself, putting himself into the hands of a man. This is what he did when he came to earth. From the moment he was conceived, he was in the womb of a woman. The moment he was born, he was in the arms of a woman and in the arms of a man. And he puts himself into our hands. And ultimately, in our hands, we crucify him, right? But he submits to that whole process, which, of course, he had planned out before the foundation of the world. Christ crucified from the foundation of the world, right? He says, so this is fitting, John, for you and I. We're going to do this thing together. This is fitting for us to fulfill. He said, there's something of my righteousness that is going to be fulfilled through this act of baptism. Why is that so? How is the righteousness of God established? And righteousness is right. The key word here is it's wrong things are right, righteous. The righteousness of God, how is that established through this baptism? Well, we talked about this a little bit last week. The baptism of Jesus was vicarious. The baptism of Jesus was vicarious. And I'm not going to unpack that too much. You can get the teaching from last week. Vicarious means acting for another or filling the place of another. That's what vicarious means. So what we begin to discover last week, and we've been talking about this quite a bit for the last couple years actually, is that Jesus came not just for us, but what? As us. Oh, you guys are such good students. You got it. Yes. Jesus did not just come for us. Jesus has come. He came as us. And just as the first Adam in him, all of humanity is represented. All of humanity is represented through the vicarious life. Not just the death, burial, resurrection, and the ascension. That's where everything's leading up to. But we got 30 years of Jesus living on earth as us, establishing. See, I don't know how long Adam was in the garden before the sin. We don't know how long, right? We don't have a time frame. But we do know that Jesus, for 30 years, lived inside. Remember, we learned this from Romans chapter 8 last week. Inside Adam's fallen, broken skin and nature, he takes on the flesh. The Word became flesh. He takes on our flesh, and inside our flesh, he beats back every temptation, right? He lives as us, not just before the Father, but the Father's with him all along. The Holy Spirit is with him. Don't think that for a moment that at this baptism, when we see Holy Spirit descend as a dove, this is Jesus' first encounter with Holy Spirit. He's conceived by the Holy Spirit, right? Holy Spirit is abiding in and with him. His baptism is his baptism in the Holy Spirit, but it is not his first encounter with the abiding presence of Holy Spirit. The Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are never broken up and never will be. We need to know that because our stability in our relationship with God is not dependent on our behavior. The stability of our relationship with God is dependent on his, the vicarious man, Jesus. That's the stability that we have. That gives you something to have faith in right there. Faith in Jesus and what he has accomplished. So today what I want to talk about is how the baptism of Jesus, this is why I wanted to spend so much time last week on this idea of vicarious, because this baptism is Jesus' vicarious repentance. His repentance. Acts chapter 19, verse 4, Paul is talking to some guys outside of Ephesus, and he says, hey, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, right? John baptized with the baptism of repentance. So he makes it clear what kind of baptism this was. And of course, all you got to do is read John the Baptist, his own statements. Go back and read Matthew chapter 3. Hear the fire in his breath as he preaches to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the people of his day, and he calls them to the waters of repentance. So John's baptism is a baptism of repentance. The question in your notes is, what did Jesus need to repent of? Now, that's not a trick question. Exactly. Nothing, right? This is why John is confused, right? John is confused in this moment. He's like, wait. You know who I am. You know when I'm out here preaching. You know what's going on. You know even that I am about to, which is absolutely amazing, John. His whole thing is he wants to decrease his ministry to increase Christ's ministry. And that's the whole process that he is going to embrace. And he is shocked by this. It's so cool, isn't it? Because this has been God's plan all along, and he called John, and John is responding to him. But this is so neat about God. He always hides these little details in the moment you get to know him. John learned something about Jesus in this moment that he had not known about him before. And it was through Jesus doing something that contradicted John's understanding of what he thought Jesus would ever do. You know right now, don't you, that Jesus is not afraid to contradict your and my understanding of who we think he is. You've learned that in your Christian walk, haven't you? How many of you say that some of your greatest growth has actually come out of times when you thought God would never do that, and then you found out, oh, I guess he would. He just did it in my life. How many of you know that in your own personal life, you have stories like that? Some of you, you know, you have encounters with God that you saw it happen to someone else, and you said, well, God would never do that, and then it happened for you, right? You said, oh my gosh, I guess God would do that. And at first, you even thought it contradicted Scripture until God did it in your life, and then you went back and looked at Scripture and went, oh my gosh, it was all over the Bible, and I didn't see it. You know what I'm talking about? How many of that happened when you were baptized in the Holy Spirit? It's like, wow, I didn't even know that that was for real. And then you had this encounter with God, and then you go back and you see all throughout the scripture, the baptism of the Holy Spirit predicted in the Old Testament and then fulfilled in the New Testament. Jesus is our baptized with the Holy Spirit. You didn't know all that when you had the encounter though, right? And so this is what's happening for John here. This is crazy. This moment is, do not underestimate what's going on in this moment for John. He is going crazy with this thing. This does tilt. What's going on here, God? What are you doing, God? And it's in this moment when he comes to this place that Jesus doesn't need to repent of anything, that he tells John, no, what I'm doing here is actually fulfilling the righteousness of God in this moment. He is, in this moment, repenting as us. This is what's happening in Jesus' baptism right here. He is, in this moment, submitting himself to a baptism he doesn't need. But what's he doing? Taking fallen, broken humanity down into the waters of repentance and cleansing fallen, broken humanity right there and saying, I repent as you. All we like sheep, Paul said, quoting the Old Testament, have gone astray, right? All we like sheep. There's no one that knows God, not even one. None of us left to our own would ever repent. Do not think for a moment that you and I ever came up with an idea of running after God. Left to our own, we would never do that. But Jesus' life is all about this. He didn't leave us to our own. He didn't leave us on our own. He didn't leave us to try to figure this thing out or to try to repent our way back to God. So Jesus repents. He takes broken humanity, fallen broken humanity, into the waters of repentance, and he repents as us. But that does not mean that repentance isn't something that is a part of our lives today. What Jesus does is he opens the door through that baptism for us to be able to experience a repentance. And really, and we'll talk about this more this morning, but I just can't let it go. I can't wait. I just can't wait. Repentance is really a word that isn't even real. It's made up. It is not what the Greek word metanoia even, it's like the church needed a word penance so that we could repentance and repentance and repentance again. And it actually got to the point before the Reformation that your penance was you paid the church money in order to get your sins absolved. You know that, right? It's part of what Martin Luther was so upset about when he nailed the 95 theses to the wall of the church or the door of the church, right? There was a word, the word repent began to be used in a way that was never, I don't believe, ever intended by God. And so when we talk about repentance and what Jesus did through repenting as us and how he opened the door for us to experience repentance, the first thing I want you to see this morning is that repentance is a gift. Repentance is a gift. Jesus gifted us with repentance that day in those waters in the Jordan River. He gave to humanity the gift of repentance. And now we see it fleshed out in the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, Paul is writing Pastor Timothy, and he says, he's telling him how to be a good pastor. He says, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of truth. That God would actually give them the gift of repentance. Even he's saying, Timothy, Pastor Timothy, there are going to be people who, some people who don't like what you're sharing. As you're unpacking the gospel with them, there are going to be people who are going to oppose you. He said, but I want you to correct those who are in opposition. And here's the purpose, because if perhaps God may actually grant them or give them is the idea, that God would give them repentance so that they could leading to the knowledge of the truth. That's going to give us a hint of what the word repentance means that we're going to unpack a little bit later. So he's going to, through repentance, this gift, what's going to happen is the knowledge of the truth is going to be opened up on the inside of them, and they're going to be able to be in align with that truth, and they'll no longer be in opposition to your teaching. He said, but that only happens through this gift, the granting of the gift called repentance. In Acts chapter 11, Peter's trying to he's trying to explain, actually. He's in trouble, all right? He took off and he went and shared the gospel with a bunch of Gentiles. And all, even though Jesus had said, I want you to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. They made it to Samaria. But now, here goes Peter, and he's running off sharing the gospel with Gentiles. All these Gentiles get converted before they're circumcised. That's not a good thing for these guys back at headquarters. See, Acts chapter 10 is the cool story of the conversion. Acts chapter 11 is the story of Peter in at headquarters having to tell the brothers what just happened. It's like, I got to explain this so you know what I was doing and why I did it. And I want you to see what he says in verse 18, why he preached to the Gentiles and what happened. When they heard this, when they heard the gospel, they quieted down and they glorified God. Excuse me, when they heard this, they quieted God, or quieted down and glorified God. You can't quiet God. Saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. I want you to see this again. When they, excuse me, let me quote this in context. When they, the people in headquarters, heard that he had shared the gospel and how these Gentiles had been converted, they, all of the leaders, quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Do you see that word there? What did he do? He gave Gentiles the gift of repentance that Jesus had secured in his baptism waters in Jordan. And God gives the gift of repentance to us. Sometimes we think, maybe you don't think this, I don't want to include you in my insanity. This is maybe just my insanity, all right? I thought somehow in my life, I've got to get my repentance going so that then I can get God to do something in my life. I repent, then God moves. Actually, it's God moving, causing me to repent. It's Jesus' baptism in the Jordan that's moving all the way forward into this moment in my life, gifting me with repentance so that I can shift and turn in the direction that God has for my life and move forward with what he has for me. I only repent because I've been gifted with repentance. Repentance is a gift. It is not a demand. It's a provision of the gospel. Repentance is not demanded by the gospel. Repentance is provided by the gospel. And when the gospel is preached, repentance happens. Because repentance is gifted to us by God. So repentance is a gift. So let's talk about what repent means. You know this probably already. The word metanoia in the Greek means to change your thinking. Repent has all kinds of connotations for different people. For me, repentance is, as I was growing up, Sunday morning, toward the end of the service, I finally, with my nails dug into that pew. Oh, I have to go. Oh, the preacher's telling me, you've been bad all week. You've been messing around all week. God knows what you've been doing. It's time to get up here and repent. It's time to get up at this altar and make it right with God right now. Oh, I can't take it anymore. Oh, God, get down here and you tell God you're going to live right from now on. God, I promised never again will I ever turn my back on you. I finally get down and I cry. I was sincere too, all right? I mean, I was a sincere six-year-old. That's when this starts happening, right? But here's the problem. It may seem like Sunday, but Monday's on the way. And by, you know, at least Sunday night, I've already had a couple words with my brothers that aren't that good, right? I've already gotten in trouble with my mama. And I'm already knowing, oh, I'm slipping away, Lord, I'm slipping away. And then Monday starts coming and it gets a little bit more difficult and I got to go to school and you know, I'm struggling in my relationships and let's move ahead now. Now I'm a teenager and I'm about 15 years old and I see this one chick and I start thinking stuff I shouldn't think and oh, I'm backslid. It's over. It's over. Forget it. I'm done. I've already lost out. My whole thing is done with God. He's through with me. I'm done with him. He'll never. So what do I do? Forget it for the rest of the week. Except that I got to go back to church on Wednesday. And then I got to do it in youth group. Oh, God knows what you've been thinking. Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, no. I'm going to go pray at that altar right now. Don't tell mama. God, don't tell mama. Don't tell daddy what I've been thinking. God, don't tell daddy for sure. I'll serve you with all my heart, God, if you don't tell my daddy what I've been thinking. Okay. Okay, God. Doing pretty good, but it may seem like Wednesday, but Thursday's coming, right? This whole thing went on for my whole young adult life. I mean, all the way up in my young adult years, getting saved like every Sunday is what I thought I was doing, right? And by Monday, I'm messed up. And by Friday, for sure. So you might as well live like a reprobate Friday to Saturday, because Sunday you can get saved again and get right with God. And repent and cry and try. That was what, here's my definition that I would probably have had, even though I wouldn't have formed it in these words. Cry and try. Repent means cry and try. And it wasn't until actually I met Tana, with the first little bit of sunlight started, thank God I met Tana. Oh my gosh, if you guys had me as a pastor and I hadn't met Tana, it would be awful for you. It would be terrible for you. You should be thanking God right now that I met her. Oh my gosh. And she introduces me to this guy named Malcolm Smith and this teaching that was about the gospel. It was like, I'd never heard it before. And my eyes just begin to be opened up just a little bit. Just a little bit to the love of God and to how much he loved me. And I begin to realize just a little bit in that moment that he actually did love me, and that he promised that he'd never leave me and that he'd never forsake me. And it's been a process even since that point of unpacking. And you know, one of the things Malcolm Smith said that changed my life when he said it, and I made this promise, by God's grace, I have kept this promise ever since. I made this promise with Malcolm Smith when I listened to that teaching on the gospel. He said, I promise you, God, that I will never make you another promise for the rest of my life. And when I made that promise, oh my gosh, it was like a weight lifted off my shoulder, because all of my life was me trying again, repenting. I would pent, and that didn't work, so I had to repent and do it again, the penance. And the whole deal was, sometimes I'd think, I do not feel bad enough. And I'd literally be down at the altar, and I'd be like trying to grunt out a tear. Oh, God, help me cry. Help me cry, because I know I'm not saved if I can't cry. I mean, I was messed up, right? You get that point now, right? I'm not saying I'm all totally together right now. But it was cry and try. Now, I'm not saying that you should be like, hey, sin doesn't matter, yippee. No, the gift of repentance means my thinking begins to be shifted. It's a metanoia. It's a changing of my thinking. Look at Matthew chapter 4:17. Jesus himself said, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This was Jesus' message. He said, metanoia. He said, change your thinking. Begin to align your thinking with my kingdom. Well, how many of you know you and I can't just change our thinking on our own, right? That's why we just looked at the idea, first of all, that repentance is a gift. Because as much as we say we're going to change our thinking, I tried this. Now, maybe you guys are a lot better at this than I have ever been. But I tried the thing where, I'm not going to think about that. I'm not going to think about that. I'm not going to think about that God anymore. I'm never going to think about that. Not going to think about it. Not going to do it. Not going to do it. Not going to do it. I'm never going to do it again. I'm not going to do it again. I'm changing my mind. I'm changing my mind. I'm changing my mind. All that did was make me focus on the sin that I was trying to get away from. Anybody else ever have that issue? I'm not going to do it. I'm not doing it, God. I'm not. I promise. I'm not thinking about that. I'm not thinking about that. It's almost like trying to get away. You see, Kendra knows what I'm talking about right here. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You know what I'm talking about. All that did was cause me to move into the direction of my focus, right? So Jesus is calling for a shift a mind transformation, something that begins to align our minds with who God originally intended us to be. To repent, again, is to align our belief with the work of Jesus. Great definition of repentance. To repent is to align our belief or align our thinking or to receive the alignment. You know, this is a good example that just came to me. When I've gone to Dr. Jim Sweetert, chiropractor, I do not align my back for him. I go to him for alignment, right? I think I wrote this wrong in your notes. To repent is not to align our belief. To repent is to receive the alignment. To receive the alignment of our belief so that I begin, by the grace of God, the gift of repentance, to think like Jesus thinks. To think according to his work. What he has accomplished, what he has done that because he has done it is still being accomplished in the earth today. That my thinking would begin to align with him who is God, and number two, who am I now because of that? That's why I love that song, He's a Good, Good Father. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. When I see you're good and I'm loved by you, that's who I am. This is who you are, so therefore this is who I am. So repentance even happens when we sing a song like that. Repentance occurs. Well, I didn't get down and bawl and squall and beat the altar and cry. No, what happened was you had a shift in your thinking. And when you know you're loved by him, man, I tell you what, you're not going to move in the direction you were moving before because you're so consumed with the goodness and the love of God. See, this is the big fear. When someone preaches grace like that, boy, it's a greasy, slippery slope. You're preaching a greasy grace, boy. No, I'm preaching more like a donut-filled, glazed-over, Bavarian cream, rich, thick, saucy, good grace that's better than just a greasy grace. I'm telling you that the grace of God, the danger is not that we overestimate it. It's that we underestimate the grace of God. Because when you and I get revelation of who Jesus is and who we are, then our lives begin to move in the direction of righteousness. Repentance is the fulfillment of all righteousness. And in that repentance, look, here's the deal. We don't have to climb into repentance. We're in him. We're in repentance. And as our minds are aligned, we begin to think like him. Then what does the scripture say in Proverbs 23:7? For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Right? So here's the thing. We can't get the caboose before the engine. In your notes, behavioral change is the result of repentance. Behavioral change is not repentance. Repentance precedes behavioral change. We all need, every one of us, have areas of behavior in our life that are hurting us, and they're hurting other people around us, and they're breaking the heart of God, not because his legal holiness is offended, but because his love, his heart breaks when our heart breaks. Because his heart breaks when the world's heart breaks because of decisions that we make. So he gifts us with repentance to begin to see ourselves and to see him and to see our brothers and sisters with his eyes. We begin to see through his eyes. Oh, isn't that beautiful? What a thought, huh? That's another good definition of repentance, seeing through the eyes of Jesus. Seeing your life, seeing others' lives, seeing God himself, seeing the Father, seeing the Spirit through the eyes of Jesus. See, he took on our eyes and he healed them. Ooh, that's good right there. In the vicarious life of Jesus, he took on our blindness and he healed it. And then he took us up into himself, right? John 14:20, I am in the Father. I am in the Father and you are what? In me. We are now in his eyes. We can now see through his eyes. And as we see through his eyes, our mind begins to shift. Colossians chapter 3 says, now we can relocate ourselves mentally with where we already are spiritually. We relocate ourselves mentally, and even that is a gift. And then behavioral change occurs effortlessly, as my friend Quincy Goodstar would say, Pastor Quincy. Isn't that interesting, he would say. Effortlessly, we are changed by the grace of God, the grace of forgiveness. Here's another one, and I got to wrap this up. Repentance means, this is one that, I didn't find this in no commentary. I just had my own little Holy Ghost service when it hit me. It's this. Repentance means about face. About with a capital F. About the face. I love it. I thought so too. That's what I told the Holy Spirit. That's good. That's good, Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. See, there it is, Pastor. You got to be telling people right now, lay aside your sin. I am telling you that. It's right here in your Bible, but don't stop at verse 1. Don't stop at verse 1 or you miss how it happens. How does it happen? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That word fixing means this, away from towards. That's the Greek, that's what the Greek word means. Away from towards. I can't just look away from sin. I can't just look away from sin. It's not just an away from activity. The only reason it's away from is because it's away from towards. See, that's the idea of turning around, you hear in the word repentance that you've probably heard people talk about before. It's an about face. It's an about face. It's about the face of Jesus. It's about getting so transfixed. This is what Holy Spirit. Have you noticed Holy Spirit's really good at this? Holy Spirit is so good at causing us to fall in love with Jesus. I love this about Holy Spirit. In fact, the whole Father, Son, and Spirit, this is how God is. Never focusing any of them on themselves, but always pointing to the other. And Holy Spirit just cannot stand for you not to be in love with Jesus. He will not settle for anything less than our hearts being white hot with love for Jesus. And so he takes our face in his hands. When we are so focused on it, it's not the behavior that's drawing us. It's what's broken in our mind and in our thinking that keeps pulling us back to an area of false fulfillment. Whatever that area of sin is, it's an area of imitation. It's false fulfillment. And we keep going back there looking for something. Holy Spirit, I know what you're looking for. Isn't it? I love this about Holy Spirit. I wish I could remember the words, the lyrics to this song these guys were writing this week. Repenting, I rend my heart, broken but bathed with mercy. Oh, I loved that line. These guys wrote this song this week. And it's, you know, out of the book of Joel, I rend my heart, not just my garments. But repenting, I rend my heart, broken but bathed with mercy. It so captured the picture for me. I loved it because in our brokenness and in our place of, God, how did I end up here again? In the midst of that, we're bathed in his mercy and Holy Spirit saying, I know what you're looking for. And you keep looking over here, but let me about face you. Let me show you the face. Look and gaze at his face. And as you gaze at his face and you see his beauty, his love's better than wine. Gotta quit drinking that wine, tell you something right now. Stop drinking that wine. Stop drinking that wine. Stop going to movies. Stop bowling. All that stuff. Thanks, Kendra. No, it's about the face. Allow the Holy Spirit to consume you and I with the face of Jesus so much that we don't need some of the other stuff that has consumed our life and that we run to and are looking for that what is not fulfilling at all. If you drink from this water, you will thirst again, right? Over here. But over here in the face is fulfillment. In the face is love, what you're looking for all along. It's right there. In the face is grace. I am an approval addict. Hi, I'm Brent. I'm an approval addict. I am an approval addict. I know it, and I see it when it creeps up all the time. It's in the face. Approval, right there. Oh, there's no disapproval in that face. There's no disapproval in that face, or else you and I would not run to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. In that face is the approval that we need. Repentance is about face. Repentance, you notice, occurs when Holy Spirit draws our attention away from our behavior and fascinates us with the beauty of Jesus. Fascinates us with the beauty of this vicarious man who already repented as us, carried us in himself before the Father, and now our brains just need to catch up. And that's what repentance is in this life right now, is our brains catching up with what Jesus has already done, being relocated so that we come into alignment with what is truth. Repentance is agreeing with Jesus about what is already true. We do not make something true. Isn't that interesting that Jesus would say to Paul, why are you kicking against the goads? It is hard for you to live the way you're living. It's actually hard to live in the opposite direction of the truth. Oh, it's hard being a Christian. It's harder to live in the opposite direction of the face. You were made for the face. I'm going to wrap it up with Acts 26:19. Paul said, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I declared first to those in Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and then do works befitting repentance. Do you see it? I wanted to see a mind transformation that happens by turning to God, and then there would be works that would come out of that as a result of the gift of repentance. Amen? Let's stand. Oh, wow. You guys just caught me on an excited day. What can I say? You know, this is just a good news. The gospel gets me happy. If we hear the gospel and the gospel does not bring us to a place of joy, I wonder if we've really heard the gospel. We may be broken, but we're bathed in mercy. Oh, Jesus, thank you. Would you, for just a moment, close your eyes, just myself and Pastor Tana looking. If you're here this morning and you don't know for sure that you have surrendered your life to this Jesus, the vicarious man who represented you before the Father, you do not know that you have received that gift of repentance. You've not received the gift of repentance in order to be able to see his face and turn your life over to him and surrender to him as your Savior and your Lord. If you've not done that, will you raise your hand and say, that's me. I need to do that. Just myself and Pastor Tanner looking this morning. Anyone need to do that before you leave? So right now in Jesus' name, oh, we repent. Oh, God, thank you for the gift of repentance. Thank you, Lord, that there's areas in our lives where we're not thinking like you, that you're adjusting. We submit ourselves to the adjustment. We submit ourselves to your adjustments. Just like you can hear vertebrae, that sound when your back aligns, you know, that sound when you're at the chiropractor. I just hear that sound happening as things in our mind begin to click into place and come into alignment with the way God really sees us. Look in his face right now. Allow Holy Spirit to take your face and put you face to face with Jesus, and then through Jesus' eyes, face to face with the Father. See his smiling face right now saying, welcome home. This has always been your home. You were made for this place. You're accepted. I want you to hear this because repentance is happening right now when you hear this. You are accepted. You are loved. You don't have to run around looking for it. You don't have to look for that love in places that it's not real and it's fabricated. You don't have to look there. You are loved right here in this place, in this face. You're loved. You're accepted. You're approved of. Receive the grace. Receive the love. Receive the mercy this morning through the face of your God shining upon you. Lord, lift his countenance upon you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and give you peace. And as you walk from this place, may you walk with your head held high, walking in a different direction. And like the wise men, they went home by another route. They went home another way. May you go home another way today, facing in another direction, gazing into the face of Jesus as he lives his life through you with power and passion and miracles and healings and deliverances through your hands all week long. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. Give him a hand this morning. Say this after me. Father God, I promise you, I will never promise you another thing in my life. I receive your promises. I live from your life. I love from your love. I bless from your blessing. In Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.